The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me.
Well, good morning. I am so honored to speak to you guys this morning. But, you know, I have to admit, a couple months ago, I was talking to my friends and they gave me an idea to do something a little bit different, people who I think are my friends. You know, I'm up here and I lead a lot of worship songs and I think that my friends are right. A lot of worship songs you could preach. So bear with me for a minute. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. And you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. How marvelous, how wonderful is your love. Is your love. Is your love. Is your love. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Okay, so it turns out you can preach songs. So if I have to speak again, maybe I'll do that. So in this series, we've been hearing about all of our pastors' MyVerse, something that they can hold on to, a scripture in the Bible that is their life song, their life verse. And we've been inspired, and we've been able to relate to that, and it's just so great to hear from them. Today, I'm calling my message found. I'm asking this question. Will God search for a rebel? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, and focus to your life, I've got good news. There's hope found in Jesus. And later, I'm going to be giving an opportunity for you to receive that hope. So if you would open your Bible app to Luke chapter 15, I'm reading out of the Amplified Version because that's my initials. And if you need some sermon notes, I wouldn't think anything of it if you got up out of your seat and grabbed one in the back of the room right now. I also want to welcome those who are watching online. Man, we are so glad you are here. We want to know, you know, who's watching. So if you could drop your name, maybe even where you're at, who you're watching with, that'd be great. A host could greet you there. So here's what we need to know about Luke chapter 15. At the very beginning, in the first verse, it's talking about how Jesus is teaching sinners and tax collectors. And tax collectors were kind of bad dudes in that time. Nobody really liked them. Maybe it's kind of like today. But these Pharisees are giving Jesus some attitude. These religious leaders. Like 12-year-old girl attitude. And I know what that's about because I was just at kids camp. Okay? Them sixth graders, they're brutal. But man, they're looking at him. They're murmuring underneath their breath. Ew. Like, Jesus is teaching and eating with these sinners and tax collectors. Ew. I can't believe that, Becky. Like, what? Serious attitude. Serious. But Jesus didn't care. And later in verse 11, he goes to teach about the prodigal son, a parable of a prodigal son. It says in his word here, then he said a certain man had two sons. The younger of them inappropriately said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me. So he divided the estate between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered together everything that he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your word, that it is never changing, and that today it can still change us and shape us to who you want us to be. Lord, speak to us today. In your name I pray. Amen. So for those of you who don't know me, my name's Aaron. I'm the worship pastor here at Focus Church. And man, my family is such a motivator in my life. My wife and kids up there on the screen, they're just fantastic. But I just love Jesus. That's the heart of it. And, you know, I if the camera wants to zoom in a minute, I just want to talk about myself here. I play guitar. I have hazel eyes. I'm 5'8". I'm single. I love long walks on the beach. I can quote every Disney movie ever, and I love puppies. Anyways, let's refocus on God's word. In Luke 15:11, we see this son is curious. He wants to know what life is about, so he goes and he asks his dad, "Hey, Dad, can I have some money? Can I have some provision? Can I have my inheritance early?" Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't have the guts to say that. Usually, you wait until your dad's dead to get an inheritance. But he has the nerve to ask. He's like, "Hey, I want my share of the estate. Like, give me my inheritance. I need money." And so his dad goes ahead and he gives it to him. And this son takes all this inheritance, all this fortune, and he goes and blows it on life. He's curious to see what the world has to offer. So he makes bad decisions. And it says in his word that it was reckless and immoral living that he wasted his fortune in. Reckless and immoral. I just wonder what that means. But we see him living this way, curious to see what the world has to offer. And man, I can relate to that. See, I grew up as a PK or a pastor's kid, for those of you who don't know what that cool acronym means. And when you grow up in church all your life, you know of God and you know of church, but that doesn't really mean that you know God. And I was curious to see what else was out there, what the world had to offer. I can relate to the prodigal son. I wanted to go party. I wanted to see what the world is like. So I found trouble where I was at. I tried to do things to disrupt just for the fun of it. Can I tell you guys a funny story? Awesome. So it's a Sunday morning, 10:30, and I have a great idea. I have the best prank ever. We've got a hazer up in the youth room right by the balcony, and I think it'd be great to smoke out the church. So I take a roll of duct tape, I go up in the youth room, I duct tape the foot controller of the hazer round and round and round so that thing does not turn off. And so it's going, it's hazy in there. I know it's hazy in that youth room. You probably couldn't see a foot in front of you. Crazy. My whole plan, just to smoke the church out. It was going to be great. And sure enough, one of the church members goes up to the room. He cracks open the door, looks inside, shuts the door, runs down the stairs, and then I see him walk up to my dad, who's preaching. Whispers in his ear. And then, as my dad is preaching on a Sunday morning, he says, "If I could have everybody's attention for a moment, I need everybody in a single file manner, a calm manner, to exit the building, evacuate. There's a fire. There's a fire in the building, and everybody needs to leave." I was like, "Oh, this worked great." Well, little did I know that when you run a hazer that is not designed to run forever, it runs out of haze fluid. and it can actually start on fire. So they're like, evacuate, evacuate, there's a fire. And I'm like, yeah, there's no fire. It's just a hazer. So my dad walks up into the youth room, opens the door, and there's a fire in the youth room. And I'm like, oh no. So I hear my name. I'm running up the stairs. Aaron! Not a great day. I got in some trouble. But yeah, it was bad, but it was worth it. It was so worth it. I was wild. I was bad. Man, I was a troublemaker. There was one time, this poor old lady. Oh my goodness. I feel bad now thinking about it, but my buddy Tyler and I, and I won't say, you know, exactly Tyler Hobart, but he and I were really good friends, and we convinced this lady who had a flat tire in our parking lot that if we could pop the tire off the rim and we started her aluminum rim on fire, that her tire would reseal and come back on. Convinced her. So sure enough, we take the wheel off. We cover it in ether. And if you don't know what ether is, that's starting fluid, highly, 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 highly flammable. Spray an ether in the church parking lot while service is going on. We throw a match, boom! Black smoke rising up in the church parking lot. And I have no idea if my dad could see it, but that'd be really funny. He's looking out the double doors in the back of the room and he just sees black smoke. I don't know what it is with fire either. Maybe that's just, I don't know. But we're burning this tire, and Cindy's like, that was the lady. She's like, you know, guys, I don't think this is working. I'm like, no, it's not. It's not gonna work. No, you missed it. Man, I was crazy. I literally commit arson twice, two times, at church. See, that rebellious lifestyle led me into a bad direction, and it just got worse and worse. It got worse and worse, led me down roads I think I would never travel down. And it was because I was curious. I wanted to know what the world had to offer. I wanted to know life other than church. Is there something more out there that I'm not experiencing? Because I didn't know God, I didn't know what I was missing. Church isn't enough. Vaguely knowing scripture isn't enough. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. I was curious. You see, rebelling is rooted in curiosity. It really is. And when I was 15 years old, I started living a life that was held captive by substance abuse and self-harm. I was just trying to disrupt. I was just trying to be wild, be fun. And that led me into some bad relationships with some friends that I shouldn't have been with, who I knew were bad influences, but they were fun to be around. It led me into situations that weren't safe. I met people that wanted to hurt me, to harm me. It was crazy. But Jesus had different plans. Jesus had different plans for me. And I would just want to say, if that's you, and maybe you're there, maybe it's not even somebody you know, maybe you're living a life that you know is not right. Maybe you want to disrupt, maybe you just want to have fun, you want to live it up, you want to party it up. Hear it from me that there is something more. There is something more fulfilling than fun, more fulfilling than anything you could drink or swallow, any pill you could take. But maybe you know somebody who's struggling with that. Just know that there is hope found in Jesus. There is hope found in Jesus. Where you are worried he can be your peace, where you're anxious, scared for that person, where you're scared where you're at, he can be your peace. But speaking of, you know, being anxious and scared, putting yourself in that place, I believe that's rooted in guilt. A lot of the times, we try to hide our sin. We try to hide our personal life. And then we get scared that somebody's going to find out. We hide it and we're anxiously awaiting, like, somebody's going to find out one day. And you're just nervous all the time, a nervous wreck. You see, guilt provokes anxiety. I knew that what I was doing was wrong, but I didn't want to give it up. I couldn't let go of it. Because underneath all of the dirt, underneath all the sin, there was brokenness. My life was scattered in pieces. And the only thing that I could find that was easy was to dull the pain, to numb it away. And I was a PK still. I was still a pastor's kid, so I'm trying to hide this lifestyle behind a perfect curtain. I was being picture perfect. But I was living a dirty, dirty double life. See, now when this prodigal son had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. And he began to do without and be in need. So he went and forced himself on one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his field to feed pigs. He became a slave. And he would have gladly eaten the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger. And no one was giving anything to him. After he had spent his fortune, after he had spent all of the inheritance that his father graciously gave to him, he hit rock bottom. He hit it hard. He was starving to death. He was in the worst situation that he could have possibly been in. Reckless and immoral living led him down a worse path than what he thought he was going to go down. He thought he was just doing it for fun, but now he's dying. His life is at risk. See, I can relate to him. My life kept getting worse and worse and worse. Life never goes well when you open a door to sin. Never. And I was struggling with this false identity. I was struggling with this unmanageable addiction. And it just kept getting worse and worse. It was too hard to manage. And drug abuse started really getting bad when I turned 17 years old. Self-harm was getting out of control. And for those of you who don't know what self-harm is, or you've never heard that term or experienced that, a lot of people do it because they're stressed, because they're anxious, they feel like they can't deal with the pressure of life. And if they can release somehow, they chase that. And so it could look like burning, it could look like picking at your skin or cutting. I used to cut myself a lot. Just because this double life was so hard to manage, this addiction was out of control. And so I would go into my room, I would roll up my pant leg, and I would do it. And it started off not so bad, like it's something that you could hide. It was something that wasn't really too significant or didn't hurt my ability to do life. But as things spiraled out of control, as life got worse and worse, spiraling just like that prodigal son, spending that fortune, parting it up, living it up, I hit rock bottom. And I'm using serrated blades, saws. And it's gory, it's gruesome, it was hard. And in that moment, addicted to opioid painkillers, I knew something had to give or I was going to die. Now, I don't know your circumstance. I don't know your friends or your family's circumstance. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this. It doesn't have to be that bad. It could be any sin turnaround moment. Maybe rock bottom looks different for you. But whatever your turning point is, I just want to encourage you that you are not alone. See, in Psalms, it says that the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted. And he was working in my life in this moment. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. Further on in verse 17, it says, but when he finally came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough food while I am dying here of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and he was moved with compassion for him. And he ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quickly bring out the best robe for the guest of honor and put it on him and give him a ring for his hand and sandals for his feet. And bring the fattened calf and slaughter it and let us invite everyone and feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was as good as dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found. So they began to celebrate. He was in the worst of the worst situations. And in his mind, he's thinking, man, anything is better than this. I'm dying with the pigs. I'm starving, and all I have to eat are grain pellets. That's all I have. I'm dying here. It would be better to be like a hired man, for my father to not even know me as a son, but to work for him, to be his slave, to be his servant, to be his worker. It would be better to do that and not be known by my father than to die here. I want to put you guys in a situation. I can relate to him being in that place. You see, as I was saying before, my life was getting too hard for me to manage. I couldn't do it. And so one day, I just decided that I would up and leave. And so I got on the ATV, drove far into the woods, ditched that, and I found a tree, and I just sat under that. I remember exactly where I was. I could show you the place today. I'm just sitting there contemplating what I'm going to do. I see the St. Joseph River running behind me. And all of a sudden, as I'm sitting there just contemplating, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What's going to happen? I heard a voice in my heart. And it said, get up. Get up and walk. So I climbed up on the railroad tracks and started walking towards the road. I pulled out my phone, called my dad. I said, I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to come home, Dad. And all he said was, okay, where are you? I said, I'm in the woods. He's like, we know that. I walk out into an open field where I see a search and rescue team walking around and a police car rolls up. And I got the opportunity to ride in the back of the police car to the police station. And I was talking to the officer. And he's walking me through, like, what happened? What was going on? Why I should never do that again? And I don't know if you guys know, but when you are an Amber Alert, they go through everything. They go through your car. They go through your room, all of your stuff, anything you own. They even went through our barn. They went through everything. They searched my room, which was bad, bad news for me. And because the pills that I was addicted to were prescribed to my dad, they technically weren't illegal for us to have, and that's how I was able to come home and not spend a night in jail or juvie. God was gracious. But my parents talked to me, and I'm expecting this ridicule. I'm expecting this harsh, harsh discipline. And when we walk in to talk together, they just cry and they say, we're glad you're home. Nothing was more important in that moment. Not my past, not what I was doing. Just the fact that their baby came home. And I think that's how God operates. When you run back to the arms of Jesus, the open arms of Jesus, he welcomes you and he celebrates. He's happy that his son is back. You are his guest of honor when you return to his house. Just as my dad reacted, just as my parents reacted, I imagine that's how Jesus reacted to me when I came back. But still, I wasn't exactly in a place of relationship with Jesus. I wasn't fully devoted to him. And so my parents, they helped me grow in that situation. They helped me abstain from everything that I was doing, from the self-harm, from the addiction. And they made me go to PK retreat. And that's just where you send all the bad kids. Go get them saved. But they forced me to go. And I just want to say that sometimes it's okay for you to push your kid in the right direction. Sometimes it's okay to push your friend in the right direction. Maybe you have a family member. It's okay to force them in the direction of Jesus. Some things happened to me at PK retreat that wouldn't have happened if my parents didn't force me to go, because I didn't want to go. We're in one of the services, and they call everybody up to the front, those who need life change. So reluctantly, I walked up. I got prayed over. Felt this hand on my shoulder, just praying over me. And in that moment, I was still struggling with craving addiction, craving those things that I once had before that I'm now living without. I wanted to drink. I still wanted to party somewhat. I definitely wanted painkillers. But as he was praying for me, I felt that addiction lift. I no longer had that desire. It was like heaven opened up. It was like I had this direct relation to God where he was just pulling this out of my soul, where he was pulling that craving out of my body. And I was in that room for hours praying, asking God, like, what now? What does my life look like now? After all of this, what do I do now? He said, Aaron, I want you to be a pastor. And I'm like, no, you don't. Are you kidding me? Like, do you know who I am? Do you know what I've done? I'm full of shame. I'm full of guilt. I feel like because of what I've done wrong, I just can't. I'm not there. I can't do that for you yet. You see, shame stems from wrong or foolish behavior and keeps us from moving on. And sometimes we just need to get past it because it's already paid for. Jesus put it on a cross and he left it buried in the grave. You are never too far gone. God has already paid it. But he asked me to be a pastor. And so after hours of just talking to him, I'm like, okay, fine, I'll do it. I felt freedom in that moment when I just said yes. I felt whole, I felt healed, and 5 years later, I've remained sober, and I'm sharing the word of Jesus this morning. God has been so good to me, and he doesn't stop. He just keeps being good. He keeps being good. If he did it for me, he can do it for you. He can do it for your friend. He can do it for your son. He can do it for your daughter. He can do it for your family member. He can do it again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, in all times. You are never too far gone. You can still be found. I went from a place of self-harm, substance abuse, brokenness, false identity, to a healed, whole child of God. a child of God. Do you know what the Bible says about that? It says in John chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you give your life to Jesus, he releases the right to you that you would be called his child. You can be his son, you can be his daughter, and there is hope for everybody living in that place because he's made that available to everyone, everywhere, and that's part of our heart. Found people help find lost people, so we share our story. You are never too far gone. You can still be found. They can still be found. Maybe that's where you guys are really at. Maybe you have a loved one that needs Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus. Maybe you know that you need God, that you need something to change, but you're not willing to let go of your sin. Let me just pour into your life in this moment. It's not worth it. It is not worth it. You can't chase anything as good as this. You can't chase anything as good as Jesus. And this morning, I'm going to just pray over you. We're going to pray together that those who are lost, Jesus would just seek them out. You see, I hold on to his promise. I hold on to my verse. Ezekiel 34:11. For the Lord God says, I myself will look for my sheep and find them. Even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, you are working. Man, how true is that? In every circumstance, he's the best father that we could ever ask for. Merciful, loving, gracious, kind. One that welcomes us with open arms when we're running back to him. All you have to do is say yes. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we recognize in this moment that you are at work in every heart and every mind, regardless of their circumstance. Jesus, I ask that in this moment, you would change hearts, that you would change lives, that you would rewrite stories, that you would seek and save those who are lost, who need to be found again. Your word says in Ezekiel 34:16, that you seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. And Lord, we believe that today. Now, if you want to make that decision to make Jesus the leader of your life, I want you to pray with me, repeating after me. And together, just declaring that Jesus is Lord. And that we would believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Because that is what gives you the right to be called a child of God. He is our Redeemer. It's what he does. Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And because nobody prays here alone at Focus Church, Let's support this family. Let's pray, repeating after me. Dear Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are. Jesus, I believe that you are Lord, that you were raised from the dead. I'm sorry for all my sin. Jesus, forgive me. I love you, God. In your name I pray. Amen.